in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Then he goes on, talks about how big, where the boundaries are, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the high tides and of the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So there you got the Euphrates River, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you've got these dimensions God's given. He's repeating what he told Abraham. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now what you've got here is a visible, physical illustration of what God intends for every one of us to live in and every one of us to have. Israel is about to experience this long-awaited entrance into the promised land. That's why we call it the promised land, is because it's been promised. Now, I'm going to borrow an outline from Warren Wiersbe, because it can't be improved on in my estimation. There's three things that is connected with the land of Canaan or the promised land that is so pertinent here, and it's also applicable in our life. And that is a new leader, a new land, and a new life. And the new leader's Christ. When Christ becomes Lord of all your life, you got a new leader. And when you get that leader, he'll lead you to that new land. And he'll lead you to that overcoming abundant life that he promised to give in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We call it the sanctified life. We call it the abundant life. We call it the spirit-filled life. There's a lot of ways to describe it. But it's when the Lord Jesus is Lord and Master of your life. Almost 500 years have passed since this promise was first given. I said the other night it'd be like Christopher Columbus making a promise 500 years ago, and then it comes to pass right now. That's what's happening here in this story. God gave this promise to Abraham about 500 years before. And now they've come out of Egypt's bondage. In all, they were there 430 years. They went 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're entering into that great land. Now, this is elementary, and probably everybody knows this, but you need to be reminded. All these nations have a symbolic meaning. All that's in the Bible has a meaning for you and me. Now, Egypt is a type of the human ideas and idolatries and mysticism and antagonism to the salvation, to the purpose, to the deliverance of God in his people's lives. Being in Egypt portrays being in a lost condition, a slave to Satan, being in bondage to sin, the world, and the flesh. Coming out of Egypt, there's only one way to come out of Egypt. It takes the blood of the Lamb, and it takes the power of God at the Red Sea. And that's how everybody gets saved, by the grace of God, through the saving blood of Christ, and the saving life of Christ. Then a believer, for a believer to go down into Egypt is like Abraham in Genesis 12:10, and it pictures a believer turning back to the world and substituting the world's solutions instead of obeying the word of God. Now, you've got scripture, you've got Egypt, you got the wilderness, you got Canaan land, and you got the Babylonian captivity. Every one of those things is so in the life of some of God's people. Israel here in the wilderness is a type of the believer living a life of carnality. They know they're saved, but Christ isn't Lord of their life. They know they're saved, but they're on a roller coaster. They know they're saved, but they never have victory. They know they're saved, but sin still got that hold on them. They know they're saved, but they've not learned not to yield to the temptation and that sin which does so easily beset us. And there's a cutting away. There's a death that's got to take place. That's what Jordan represents. It represents not me. Here, Lee, here's what I've done for years. I was full of zeal. I tried to make myself die. I can't do it. God has got to show me a revelation of my death with Christ. And God's got to do that work inside of me that cuts me loose from the love of this world. It's not what you put on and take off. It's not even where you go and don't go. It's not something that's just an, it's got to be an internal work. And when it happens in here, and when you get sanctified in here, and you get holy in here, you sure will be holy on the outside. But you won't be self-righteous. And you'll not have a spirit of criticism. And you'll have mercy on other people. And you'll be full of love. And folks will want what you've got and want to serve the Lord, those that really love God. But then here we see that this wilderness life, it's a life out of God's will. It's a life where we never get to that place that God saved us to be. It portrays the believer faced with conflict, faced with enemies, and being defeated by them. But Canaan land, when you cross Jordan, you get a power that you never had before. If you've ever crossed it, you know it. If you've ever got there, if you've ever tasted that milk and honey, if you've ever tasted the fruit of the land, ain't nobody got to tell you. You know it. And you know when it happened. Now, you may not be living in it right now, but if you've ever tasted it, it's like tasting salvation. If you've ever tasted it, ain't nothing else will ever satisfy you but that victorious life. So we see here that the believer crossing Jordan, moving into Canaan land, the promised land, is a type of the believer possessing their possessions that Christ died to give them. Now, what you need to pray, and I need to pray, is, Lord, I know you saved me. I mean, if you know you are, and Lord, that means the Holy Spirit's in me. But Lord, I can't get my hands on this. It won't bother you, him, for you to tell him that because he already knows it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to admit it. I can't get my hands on this thing. The possessions that I've got in Christ, but I want them. I want to get to them. I want to, you give me the ability to understand what that means because I want to live that in my daily life. So here's the believer. In Canaan land, there's battles to fight. There's conflict. There's the enemy. But there's an overcoming power over every bit of it. When the believers in Canaan land and they get defeated, it's because they need to back up and find out where they disobeyed God's word. And then they repent of it. God don't throw you back in the wilderness. He knows your heart. He'll forgive you, and you hook back up and defeat Ai and go on. The Canaanites in the land portray the believer's enemies that stand to oppose us every step of the way. But they are defeated foe, and they're defeated through the saving life of Christ and his mediatorial high priestly work right now at the right hand of the Father. And now we see that Joshua here is a book that is rich in typology of Christ. We rest in what Christ has done for us. That's why it is so important that you and I understand it's not just how many hours you pray a day. You can pray 3 hours a day and not even be benefited by it. It's being in the presence of God. That's the key. It's having your heart clear. So if you're driving down the road, listening to a good song, you are in communion with the Lord. And it's building up and strengthening your inner man. It's what Christ done for us. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not like God somehow, I got to get to this life. But it's just for the chosen few. Lord, would you have mercy enough to let me have that life? Why do you think he saved you? It's your inheritance. It's your right. It's yours. You get to live it. Everybody does. If they'll obey what thus saith the Lord, then in Christ is our place of rest. And it forms the basis of victory over our enemies. Hey, I got to be at rest in Christ. If I've got faith in him, I'm at rest in him. He's taking care of my enemies. He's fighting the battles. I'm not having to fight them. I've done about all the battles I've done. I've had to fight them. That's why I've lost so many of them. But we look forward to that millennial and eternal rest. In Christ we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about that little housewife. For that little wife that's down there at the job every day, this is the life Christ died to give them. It's available. But you got to want it. You got to want it more than you want anything. And only God can put that kind of drive in you to never be satisfied till you got it. And in this world, we face all these struggles and enemies, but through Christ we're victorious. Man, that's why it's got to be that way. Because it wasn't that way, we'd get full of pride and think we'd done it. But Joshua is the leader of the people of Israel, a type of Christ who's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11, Romans 8, 37, 2 Corinthians 1, 10, 2 Corinthians 2, 14, Romans 8, 37, may in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's all of us. That's to be our life. More than conquerors through Christ that loved us. So here how we see this conquest of Canaan portrays the Christian's enemy, our conflicts, and our victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. Taking Jericho, the first walled fortified city. The strongest was the first. Listen to me now. That besetting sin, that weakness you and I've got, you know what it is, and the devil knows what it is. That's always your biggest battle is the first one. It's like a person getting saved. You think about that battle that took place for you to be saved by the grace of God. And Jericho is that first battle. And it's the biggest one. And it'll be the hardest thing. Brother Luke, I think God just reminded me of something. Ain't nobody in this world knows this but me and God and the devil. And the devil lets me remember it. But God does too. I know what it was that I had to give up when God got to really working on me. Well, I know what that was. I had to wrestle it for a while. I mean, I didn't want to give it up. It had my heart and it had my affection. And when I got willing to, I'm not going to get into all the details. I made a clean break, buddy. That's what you got to do. It's so in everybody's life. It's the hardest thing. You'll fight it. But just know this right here. If Satan's fighting you in your flesh, it's trying to hold on it that hard. You think about how God will honor you if you obey him. The defeat and the victory over Jericho. It pictures our victory over the satanic world system that stands against our spiritual progress. Watch this now. When you get victory over Jericho, faith is so built up in you. Don't you know the devil knows that? That's why he don't want you getting that first initial victory. Because he knows what it's going to do to liberate you. The defeat, though, and the victory at Ai illustrates the struggle within us and the deliverance over that sinful nature or our propensity to sin. And then the deception and the experience of the Gibeonites shows the deception of the flesh. But back to the book of Joshua and the introduction of this book and what it's all about, what it really consists of. This is not just a land. This is not just a man. It's not just a leader. It's not just nations that's got to be defeated. It's not just blessings that are to be enjoyed. This is spiritual stuff. Every bit of this is a spiritual application. And that's why God had it recorded. So the book of Joshua, here it is. It ought to ring a bell. It's the book of new beginning. That's what it is. When you enter this spirit-filled life, it's a life of a new beginning. It's something you ain't never thought you could even experience. You never even thought was available. You say, God, where's this been all my life? I've heard about it, and I thought I understood it, but I've never understood it. All I've ever done is tasted of the scraps. I can't believe what this thing really is. And when you realize you just still only tasted it, what it really must be, when you get in to the current, the Gulf Stream of God's power, what he's got available for you and me. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a new generation is going to inherit the land. That wilderness generation died out. The works of the flesh have been buried. And now they're walking. Of course, Joshua and Caleb are symbolic of that older generation that didn't miss God. Here they enjoy the blessing of God that's been provided for them. And the same as we should experience today. Jesus Christ is our Joshua, leading us to spiritual conquest right now, wanting us to share in his spiritual treasure. Oh, thank God for that. Now, oftentimes, we're victims when we ought to be soldiers and we ought to be warriors. We ought not be running from the devil. He ought to be running from us. God said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He can't handle somebody who knows how to use that sword and can use it in faith and knows how to use the name of Jesus Christ, has faith in it. That's why when Dr. Ray prayed, he said all the time over and over, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You know what he's doing? God's a backing the devil down. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. He knew the power of that name. Glory to God. In the use of this outline here, these three beginnings, three of them, three new beginnings in the book of Joshua. It amazes me what God chose the name of this church to be. It astounds me. I didn't choose it. I've already told you I wanted to name it New Vision. That's what I wanted. And God said, no, name of this church is going to be a testimony that you need a new start and you're admitting it to the community and to the world. There got to be a new start. A new beginning. It's got to start over. And therefore, these new beginnings, three of them here, in the book of Joshua, a new leader, a new land, and a new life. All I'll get to tonight's a new leader. What does Joshua think about? The awesome shoes he's got to fill. Can you imagine this? Filling the shoes of Moses. That's incredible to me. To even think about that. I mean, here's a man, nobody's ever known God face to face like Moses. The meekest man in the world when he's alive. And here's a man, by the way, Joshua's not a young man. We always look at Joshua, this young man took the place of the old man. Well, Moses was 120. You know how Joshua is right here? He spent 40 years in the wilderness. And he's probably 40 years old when he started. I know he's above 20 years old. He died when he's 110. And he spent 25 years in the conquest of Canaan. And then the subsequent years, that after 14 years of doing it, that he lived. So you're talking about a man, I mean, figure it out. What is he, 85 years old right here? At least 85 years old. When he takes over the reins. From Moses. How old was Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? 80 years old. Praise God. There's hope for somebody my age. Here I think I've wasted my life. I'm like a spring chicken to these guys. You are too. Hey, it takes so long for God to really, I'm talking about a real special work, really prepare us for what he's got for us. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great terrible deeds which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel. What a man! Listen now. What I just read to you, how great he was, Jackie. Guess what? He couldn't lead them into Canaan land. Ain't that something? That's somebody else doing that. I mean, as great as Moses was, he couldn't lead them into Canaan land. He disqualified himself. As great as he was. There's been a whole lot of people before we ever got here on planet Earth. Had a shot at this thing. Don't you ever forget that. This church is not the first one that's been offered this in Caldwell County. They've been a bunch of them that's been offered it and they've missed it. And there's some being offered it right now. And if we ain't careful, we can miss it too. God forbid. Max, how many more years is it going to take for God to come back around? Boy, you let that sink in. How long is it going to take him to prepare people to get to where you are right now? You look at the sovereign way of God in getting you people where you are right now. How long would that take again? I've been here starting 19 years. How long would it take again? You getting what I'm saying? You don't turn this stuff on and off. You move when God moves. And you get in line with the plan God's given. And you follow it in obedience. Or we'll be just like the rest of the crowd. We'll be a bunch of has-beens that can talk about a few experiences that we had. but there's no real purpose, and there's no real leading, and there's no real will, and we show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, try to get a few saved, and we have our Bible schools, and have our two or three revivals a year, and we hope to shout once in a while, and do like about everybody else is doing, with no power, and no overcoming victory. And that's what happens when God offers you something this special and you play around with it. You'd be better go take a knife and drain your blood out tonight than play with this thing. You better let God let you understand what I just said. That's how serious this stuff is. Boy, I tell you, this is what I live for. This is it. This is why I'm 51 years old. I look back at 30 years in my 30th year of ministry. That's what it's been all about right now. That's what this church has been about for 19 years. It's this. God's brought you here. He had to weed some out. Thank God he did. And get the right ones in here. You're privileged and honored. Be in this thing. Don't monkey with it. Get in line with it. Submit to it. From the third chapter of Exodus through Deuteronomy, the focus is on the ministry of Moses. Brother Todd, he's larger than life. He's to them people what Dr. Percy Ray is to me. He's larger than life. He's God's chosen leader. Everything he'd done was supernatural. And Moses had died, but his memory, listen to this, Moses died. You say, well, why do you preachers, you get some mentor and you're just consumed with them? I'm fixing to tell you why. Moses is dead. Well, let's just forget he ever lived. Is that what God did? No. You never let go of that past. But then you walk forward to the future, holding on to that past. What got you here? And the people that paid a price for you to get here and labored for you and stayed with God and loved God. Now listen to this. Moses here has died, but his memory, his legacy, and his influence will never be forgotten. Listen to this. Moses is mentioned more than 50 times in the book of Joshua by itself. Think about that. Over 50 times. You know why? Because every time old Joshua got discouraged, he seen old Moses. Ha ha. Laying his hands on him. Hey! Every time he heard that murmur, that complaining, boy, he saw Moses. Praise God! He got fired up when he thought of that old man of God and his faithfulness to the cause. Moses mentioned more than 50 times in the book of Joshua. I'll tell you something, folks. If you ever amount to anything for God, which I know some of you are and hope all of you do, God's going to let you meet some powerhouse Christians. Oh, you're going to have yours. And you watched them, and you seen God's hand come on them, and the wisdom of God come on them, and they'll inspire you to live for God. That old saint of God, that Christian lady, or that man. But now here's a new leader takes the place of Moses. This change in leadership is very significant. God spent all this time, 40 years, preparing Joshua for this day. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. That's what he was. He was born a slave. He knew what sin was. He knew what the crack of the whip of the taskmaster was. He knew what it was to wallow in sin. He knew what it was to be under the bondage of Pharaoh and the power of darkness. But he had a mom and daddy. Had enough faith in the promise of God in that dark land to name him Hoshea. Hoshea. H-O-S-H-E-A means salvation. Boy, it really took some faith to name some boy salvation when you're in bondage. I'll tell you one thing. You think about it. They had no control over their lives or the future, but they claimed the promise of God for their boy. And God said, name him Hoshea. There's a promise they're looking forward to. What sustained? Now, there's a lot of these children of Israel, a bunch of idolaters. They're Hebrews then. They're not even called Israelites. They're Hebrews down there. Bunch of them's idolaters. The Bible says they were. But there was a remnant that knew that promise. They knew what God had promised Abraham. They knew the promise of Joseph. Joseph said, you bury my bones in Egypt. But when you cut out of here, because you're leaving here, and when you go to that good land, take my bones and bury my bones in the land of promise. And they had Abraham and they had Joseph. The testimony, they cutting out of there one of these days. God even told Abraham it'd be 400 years. They're counting her down. Years later, Moses changes Hoshea's name to Joshua. Mom and Daddy called him Salvation. Moses changed his name to Jehovah is Salvation. Ain't that good? The Hebrew form of the Greek name, Jesus. Joshua was the oldest son of a man by the name of Nun, who was a member of the tribe of Ephraim. The fact that Joshua was the firstborn means his life was on the line. Old Joshua went out there with his daddy and slew that lamb. And Joshua with his daddy put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And Joshua was connected to that blood because it was that blood that saved his life on the night of the Passover when Christ walked through the land of Egypt and God destroyed them. They didn't know God, but thank God when they got to that house, the judgment had fallen on that lamb and didn't have to fall on Joshua. He knew all about that. Joshua and his family had faith in the blood. As a young man, he saw the signs and wonders of God performed in Egypt. There was a growing awareness that Yahweh was a God of power and would take care of his people. He saw God humiliate the demonic gods of Egypt, demonstrating that he alone was the true God. He saw God back the waters, divide them, had the Red Sea. And they went over on dry ground and the waters receded, went back together and Pharaoh and his army were drowned. Throughout all, Joshua this time, he's becoming a man of faith, a man who he saw God deliver from slavery, a man whom God laid his hand on, a man that God let him be around Moses. Hallelujah. First time you meet Joshua in Scripture, he's a soldier. First recorded instance of Joshua is the book of Exodus 17, where Moses, Aaron, and Hur is on top of a hill down in the valleys. Joshua, he got a sword in his hand. That's the man of God. Joshua Christ is defeating the enemy with the word of God. Joshua being a type of our humanity and the responsibility we've got. On top of that hill is Moses and Aaron and Hur. Hur, Miriam, Moses' sister's husband, Aaron, Moses' elder brother by 3 years. Moses is in the middle. Joshua's down there in the bottom, and he knows he's got three men up there that's got his back covered. They believe in him. They know he's the man. And they up there praying for him. Oh, Moses' hands get weary. And the hands start to fall. And old Joshua starts to be defeated. And then Aaron and Hur hold up the hands of Moses. And they bring a great victory. Oh, Amalek came to fight with Israel, Rephidim. And Moses said, Joshua, choose you out some men. That's what you do when you pray. Joshua's choosing out some men to go fight Amalek. Go fight the devil. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Boy, do you know what that meant to Joshua? Did you get that connection? Moses just told him to go do something impossible. They ain't one of them got any military training but Moses. He had all that down in Egypt, but the rest of them don't. And the military generals up there on top of the hill. And he gave the responsibility to Joshua. Did he give him a battle strategy? No. He said, Joshua, just go take that sword in your hand and God's going to give you the victory as we pray. That's the strategy. And old Joshua went down there, did as Moses had said to him. Boy, most Baptists can't even get past that point. I ain't letting no man tell me what to do. That's where we are. Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron went up on the top of the hill. Notice, old Moses chose Joshua, a man who's willing to follow orders. And when he did, the courage of God and the boldness of God come on him. Verse 13, Exodus 17, Joshua discomfited Amalek. Discomfited Amalek, that means he mowed them down. And his people with the edge of the sword. That's that two-edged sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, how I'll utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know what that tells us? God's already chose Joshua. Of course he had. But now he lets Moses know it. He's a man. That's what that's all about. Brother Keith Price, that's that day old young Joshua went down there in the valley and all of Israel saw the anointing on him while that old man's up on that hill praying. That's why Moses wasn't down there fighting, because God's going to get their eyes on that coming generation and the man that's going to lead them. And they're going to have confidence in Joshua because they've seen God's hand on him. Boy, don't you like how God sets things up? Notice this. This will give Joshua confidence. Ain't nothing give a preacher confidence like God falling on him. Oh, yeah. Ain't nothing gives people confidence in following a man as he follows God like that crowd seeing God fall on him. Without Joshua even knowing what was involved in the battle or what little he knew, God is using it to season him, strengthen his faith, deepen his courage. This conflict with the Amalekites was preparation for the very battles they're going to fight in the promised land. They fought Amalek. They fought Og and Sihon, the Amorites. They had battles in that wilderness that prepared the children of Israel for the Canaan land fight. There's about to inherit. So all the fights you've had in the wilderness are not in vain. You can't get to Canaan land without going through the wilderness. Now, you don't have to go 40 years, but you got to go through there. You don't get from Egypt to Canaan land without that wilderness. You got to find out how weak you are. That's what you find out in the wilderness. And you find out your flesh can't get the job done. Now, I've preached this. I've preached this so many times. I probably hadn't here in a while. What did God distinctly say that you praying people in here, and I hope y'all are, you won't miss this if you read it slow. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. What are they going to rehearse? Well, Joshua, you went down there with a sword, and you defeated the enemy in the valley. Why have you got to rehearse that? That ain't what they're rehearsing. They're rehearsing that hill. That's what they're rehearsing. They're rehearsing Joshua. That wasn't your sword, son. That wasn't your muscles that got the victory in that battle. It's them three men up on that hill, son. Victory's in prayer. The power's released in prayer. Prayer is the power. It's where the enemy's defeated. preaching is just the wagons where we pick up the spoils. Next time Joshua appears, he's a servant of Moses. Exodus 24, 12, and 13. So this great war in Wearsby outline, he was a slave. He was a soldier. And now he's a servant. Wow. What's he doing being a servant? Well, he's qualified to be the leader. Don't you know the devil told him that? No, he ain't Moses. He ain't going to be Moses. He ain't no Moses but Moses. He don't get to shine till old Moses dead. That's right. He's got to bow down and yield to his place and his position. I tell you one thing, Joshua didn't want this job. Joshua didn't want this responsibility. There ain't no man with any sense would. Any man that would want it ain't going to be chosen no how. It's those that know they can't do it that God chooses, because they have to depend on God. You'll find this servitude in Exodus 24, 12, and 13. I got to hurry. This time, Moses is on Mount Sinai. God gave him the law, the revealed truth of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. I'll give thee tablets of stone and a law and a commandments which I've written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua and his minister Joshua and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into to the Mount of God. Hey! Are you listening now? I don't even know what God is doing. That's why a lot of my ministry, I've tried to be servants to other men. Now, I didn't have enough sense to know that. God put it in my heart. You can't be leader until you're servant. He's washing the hands of Moses. He's following him around with high regard and high respect, praying hell off his back. Ain't that amazing? He's a personal assistant to Moses, a leader of Israel. For Joseph or Joshua's ever in authority, he's under Moses' authority, God's authority. Joshua's intimately involved with Moses as the truth was given. I'm going to show you in a minute how much Joshua loved Moses. Oh, he died for him. That's the kind of men every preacher's got to have. Men that die for him, that so believe in him. Their hearts knit with them, like the heart of Jonathan was knit with David. That's how you know you're going to be a real man to hold up a preacher's hands, because God will put a preacher in your heart like that if you let him. And if you won't let him, just go on down the road and play your games. God's got a way of doing things, folks. You labor for each other. Hey, no wonder Charles Spurgeon had so much power. Look at all them men he had praying for him. That's right. Charles Finney had Nash and Daniel Nash and Abel Clary. Every man ever done anything for God's got them key prayer men. But they believe in him and they give their life for him on their knees. Amen. The key to Joshua's victory is not superior military strategy, but submission and faith to the word of God. God's called to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Later in Joshua 5, Christ himself appears to Joshua before the first battle in Canaan land, battle of Jericho. Face to face. You know what the Lord tells him? Say, son, don't worry about nothing. He said, well, who are you? Are you for us or are you for them? He said, guess what? I ain't for neither, because I'm Lord God Almighty. Like B.B. Caldwell used to say, I didn't come to take sides. I come to take over. Hey, it's his. Praise God. I feel on the inside like old David dancing before the Lord. When the glory of God came to the house of God, you just put on that servant's garment, get down among the people, and just shout it out, he's king. He's in charge. And this is his church. He's Lord, and he's the one that calls the shots here. I want him to know it, that I know it. I couldn't call nothing. I can't call the dogs. Hey, he calls the shots. And he gets all the glory too. Joshua served the Lord. He served God's word. He served the people of Israel with amazing personal humility. You know how you learn through humility? Oh, I've eaten so much crow it tastes like T-bone. I done told you eat it while it's hot. When it gets cold, it's hard to get down. You know what produces humility? Normally, humiliation. Young preacher got up, one of his first time preaching. Preacher Hastings used to tell this. True story. Young whippersnapper got up, hadn't been preaching long. Man bounced up there, jumped up there, praise God, like he's D.L. Moody. He cuts into preaching, and the longer he went, the worse it got. He's getting choked down. Finally, after about 5 minutes, Brother Keith, he done fought that thing like bees. He can't even hardly whisper. He closes his Bible, hangs his head, and he walks down and sits down. Later said, Pastor, you seen what happened to me? Said, that ever happened to you? He said, yes, son, it has. If you'd have went up there like you come down, you could have come down like you went up. You learn humility through humiliation. In the book of Numbers 11, Joshua's so loyal to Moses, he about ready to kill for him. Oh, he is ready to. There's two prophets. Oh, Moses already, Jethro, his father-in-law, come to him and said, listen, Moses, you got so much responsibility on you, you're going to kill yourself. Listen, you take care of these cases like the Supreme Court, and you need to delegate authority. Take 70 men. That's where the Sanhedrin come from. Take 70 men, and God's Spirit's going to come on them. God's going to take some off you and put on them, and they can take care of this problem, help you carry the load. That's how God does things. I've heard preachers rebuke that. I don't know where they're coming from. If Moses is wrong, how did he make God put the power on them 70 men? I mean, people need to use their head to think with. God took power off Moses and put on them. And God's got so much power, Moses didn't even realize he took any off of him. That's right. So these 70 men are set aside, they're prophesying, and they're preaching, and they're giving forth God's word. They're telling forth God's will. Two men jump up in the camp full of God and the Holy Ghost, shouting it out and preaching and prophesying. And Joshua went to Moses and said, Moses, tell them to shut up. They're intruding on your authority. Moses said, Joshua, if you had as much discernment you think you had, you'd know that's God. I wish all God's people's prophets. That's what he said. And old Joshua hung his head. He learned not to speak so fast the next time. Wait for that wind, Brother Todd, to blow. That smell, that discernment. Numbers 11:28, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord, Moses forbid them. Moses said unto them, envyest thou for my sake? Well, he did. Would God all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You see, in this story right quick, Joshua was just a disciplined military leader. He meant well. He meant well. But his loyalty is misguided here. He'll learn from experience. So we learn here humility is developed in Joshua in chapter 19 of Joshua. I'll tell you how humble he was. That's why God don't use proud men, he uses humble men. Now, most men he uses as proud to start with and for a while, and he has to knock that stuff out of us so ever so often also. But God uses humble people. I say men, I mean generically, use humble women, humble men that know it's not them, that know they're just zero. They ain't even zero. They're in the minus column of zero without God. In Joshua 19, they're allocating a lot in the inheritance. Guess who steps up first to get his inheritance? Joshua? No. He got his last. When old Lot wanted the inheritance, Abraham said, Lot, choose first. God said, guess what, Abraham? He chose what his eyes saw. I saved the best for you. Thirdly, Numbers 13 through 14, we see Joshua, the spy. He's a soldier. Has he fought the battles of the Lord? Or he's a slave, then he's a soldier, then he's a servant, and now he's a spy. He arrives at Kadesh Barnea on the southern tip of the promised land, and he goes there with 12 men in all, him and 11 other men. And God commanded Moses to appoint them, and they chose Joshua. Think about that. This is before the battle of the Amalekites. By the way, that the first mention of Joshua, I said that wrong a while ago. First mention when he's a spy here, I think that's got to be right, because they got in that battle of the Amalekites after they missed God at Kadesh Barnea, unless I got my mind messed around here. But be that as it may, for further correction, if I need to be corrected. So here is Joshua, 11 other men. One man out of each tribe, 12 tribes represented. After 40 days, these men had traveled the length and breadth of the nation. They had spied it out. They reported, come back, told about the fruit of the land. They brought back a tag of grapes. It's still the symbol of the tourism industry of the nation of Israel. Their seal is those grapes, those two men, taking two men to carry a tag of grapes. That land had so much productivity. Land flowing with milk and honey. Then the spies come back. They admitted all that fruit was over there. They seen the foe. They seen the giants. They didn't see God. Numbers 13:20, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell on the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They rehearse all of the enemy nations there. They're greatly discouraged, and they greatly discourage the people. Tell you something, folks. You better watch that discouraging stuff. It's contagious. We need to be positive, and I've done it enough myself and spread the doom and gloom too many times here. God, forgive me. I mean, we got to face reality and face honesty, but praise God. I mean, we've got victory in Jesus. Amen. Two of the spies, or two of them rather, Joshua and Caleb, they got the minority report. Guess what? Look what a lot of these churches doing out here. Look at the minority report. I'm glad to be in that minority report that's wanting to stay with old time religion. Numbers 13:30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome. Verse 32, the 10 unbelieving spies brought up an evil report of the land. They said, the land eateth up the inhabitants. The men are of a great stature. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own size grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 1, the people wept all night. Verse 2, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They cried, would God we'd died in the land of Egypt. Would God we'd died in this wilderness. Verse 4, chapter 14 of Numbers, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces for all the assembly of the congregation. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. That means they're in great agony and burden and grieved and full of fear, for they know judgment's coming. Verse 7, Joshua and Caleb try to reason with the people. Here's what they say. Joshua says, now Caleb, you got to speak first. Now it's Joshua's turn. And the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Here's faith now. It's his faith talking. Boy, these are hard days. The Lord's about to come. Yes, yes, yes. But the church of Philadelphia will be here when he comes. Church of the open door. I'm praying for that latter rain, too. I don't know what all that fits in, but if it fits in, I'll take it. Whatever. The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, if the Lord delight in us, that's all you got to have. If the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into the land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Brother Todd, you preached it last night. Grace, grace, grace. If the Lord delight in us. Only rebel not, chapter 14, 9 of Numbers, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. Here's faith talking, for they are bread for us. That sounds like little David looking at Goliath. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. He don't just delight in us, he's with us. Fear them not. So when the minority report was given, the majority report so hated to hear the truth. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. You know what they'll tell you nowadays? If you get on this new brand of music, it's rock and roll junk gospel, they call it. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. They can't refute your criticism. Judge not. That sounds like that majority report. Judge not. They don't know God nor the Bible either. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Joshua and Caleb never denied the difficulty and the obstacles. They said the cities are walled. They got chariots of iron. There's giants in the land. But Joshua and Caleb didn't allow the king-sized difficulties and the king-sized problems to weaken their faith in God. The 10 spies looked at God through the circumstances. Joshua and Caleb looked at the circumstances through the supernatural. Joshua and Caleb interpreted the circumstances through the power of God. Hey, God brought us out of Egypt. God's brought us through the wilderness. He ain't done all that to kill us now. Hey, we are headed somewhere. We're going somewhere. God's done all this for his glory. Their God's big enough for the battle ahead. Say, look at them giants. Lord, I look like a grasshopper in front of them, but they ain't even a grasshopper compared to you. Joshua was a man of conviction. He knew what was right. He ain't scared to stand against that majority opinion. No. Because he knows he's right. If you know you're right, you don't have to change your mind. If you know you're right, you don't have to apologize. Just make sure when you're right, just do it in humility and boldness and praise God and hallelujah. People threatened to execute Joshua and Caleb for their minority views. God spared them. This discernment was essential for Joshua to be Israel's leader. Church, listen to me now. One of these days they're going to bury me. I'll go the way of the earth. If the Lord don't come, or I'll go somewhere else. Hope that, listen, I won't die here. I'd like to die in this pulpit, but not right now. Listen to me now. You better watch people. You better watch people. Just keep your eyes open. You watch people in this church. Lay hands on no man suddenly. You watch them. God will give you little tidbits to show where they are spiritually. He'll let you know where their heart's at. He'll let little old comments be said. I ain't saying going around on pins and needles trying to judge you. You ain't got to do that. God just lets you hear things. He'll let you see people's expression. Oh, yeah. Man can't hide his countenance. You take somebody's heart with the pastor and the church and God, hang around. God will show them to you. They can't hide it. No, no. You'll be preaching and right in the middle of it, God, like a red light. Bam! The people threaten to execute Joshua. We then see Joshua patiently stay with Moses. He's faithful in his servant duties. Think how mature Joshua had to be. Brother Todd, if I can just get right here, now I'm pouring my heart out to you. I'm telling you my weaknesses. Here's a chink in my armor. You going to hear it? You already know it. Y'all been in this church very long, you know what it is. Think about the grace that it took for Joshua not to get resentful and bitter at people's disobedience when they're stopping the progression of the work of God. You get mad at them. You shouldn't do that. God, I've done that. I've got mad at some of y'all and God made me start loving you again. I can't get mad at you no more. But don't tempt me. Brother Todd, is this not true? Is that not the battle? Seeing people you invest your life in, act like it's nothing. See, you take it personal. And you ain't supposed to. If the battle's the Lord's, God told Samuel, they ain't rejected you, they rejected me. Man preaches God's word. They're not rejecting our pastor. They're rejecting God. But then we got to be careful and say, God, get that mess out of my heart. Oh, thank God when he does. And he rips that stuff out of you and fills you with pity and compassion and love for him. You get to begging God to bless the morning he bless you. Ain't nobody Jesus make you act like that. When Moses was preparing to die, he said, now, God, we got to have a leader. Of course, he knew who it was. Lord, you got to point out the man. Deuteronomy 31, it's 1 through 8. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'm about done. See, I'm just getting to the new leader. I can't get to the rest of this. We'll be here all night. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Now, Sister Tracy and Sister Donna, I hear that over and over again. God's telling Moses this. Moses is telling the people that. And God tells Joshua that. Why did he say fear not? Because he's going to fear. You don't tell a you don't tell a little kid to stay out of the cookie jar if you don't know they're going to get in it. You know there's a good possibility they're going to get in it. It's why you say no. And once you say no, they're going to kill themselves to get in it. That's rebellion. That's the nature of man. But fear not. What was it? Was it Franklin Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, I know what he's trying to say. We fear God. He's saying that we don't fear the enemy. And I hope he meant we're trusting God. But whatever he meant, he said, we have nothing to fear but fear. God said, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Who are these people, Moses? Well, they're yours, Lord. Right. Who's this land over here? Well, Lord, that's your land. Well, God said, who's that little church down on the side? Well, that's yours, Lord. Well, Lord, since you don't worry because you're full of faith, there ain't no need for me to worry because you're taking care of this thing and you're going to do what you're going to do. And I just want to be in the right way. And, oh, God, help us to obey you because you'll do it. It's yours. Be strong. You know why? Why did he say be strong? Because we're weak. Why did he say be of a good courage? Here's an old-fashioned southern word. We're scaredy cats. Some of you kids, y'all ever heard that? That's pretty good language, that scaredy cat. The only thing better than a scaredy cat's a dead cat, amen. You know, it upsets you little girls. Hey, thank God for cats. Be strong and have a good courage. Fear not. Nor be afraid of them. God said, don't be afraid of them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He said, don't you be afraid of them. The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. It's like this. You're a little old squirt in the first grade and your brother's in the 12th grade holding your hand walking around. You ain't scared of nobody. And guess who's holding yours? Almighty God. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He'll be with thee. He'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. With these words, this new leader was now in place. He had followed the Lord with the same confidence Moses followed the Lord with all the days of his life. And that's the first new beginning in the book of Joshua. And God had Moses lay his hands on Joshua in the sight of all the people. And they followed the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's the impact he had. That's the impact you now. Praise God. We talk about these great saints of God. Listen, these little old kids running around here one of these days, that's going to be you they're talking about. As a young preacher gave me a tape, embarrassed me half to death. I got on there near the end, he got to talking about me. I thought, my, who in the world, what you using my name? I know that man, he ain't what you're saying he is. But you know what? It humbled me. Because I'm a hero to that boy. And I'm just repeating what he said. See, in our blunders, we're influencing somebody. You say you're bragging. If you think I am, I'm sorry I even mentioned it. I'm using it for an illustration. There's some of you in here praying people. You don't know, the man of this church told me, I wish I could pray like them. Jamie Woodard, you told me I want to be able to pray like my daddy. Ain't that what you said? You remember that Friday night? Was it Monday night, that Monday night? You'd never heard him lay hold on God like that, have you? I used to hear him all the time do it. Oh, that ain't nothing new. But I've heard that man shake God's heaven, buddy. You know why? He wanted it with everything in him. He wanted it. Some of you want it, and you're in it, and you're going to get it. Because you ain't letting, you're going to trouble and aggravate. Godly gives it to you. He wants you to. Because it ain't really troubling him, but that helps us to understand, you know, how that old guy beating on the door. Lend me three loaves. Go away. I'm in bed. My wife's in the bed. And God don't wake her up. Oh, Lord, what I've been telling you men to do. Hey. My young'uns are in bed. He said, you might as well get up because I ain't going to quit beating on this door till you do because I don't have any bread, but I know where the bread's at and you're my friend and you always told me if I need anything to come to you. Well, I got a man over here lost. He ain't got no bread. I ain't got no bread except for my own. I just got enough oil for my own vessel. I can't give him what I got. But God, you're behind that door. God, you're in there and you got the bread and I'm going to keep calling and I'm going to keep knocking until you answer and you do what I'm asking you to do. The man said, I guess I better get you some bread. There ain't none of us sleeping around here. Daddy, while you're up, get me some water. That reminds me of my daddy tells this and laughs. Is that one of his older sisters one night, she's just crying and she's a little old cry baby. She's in there crying for a drink of water. He said, I want a drink of water. So my grandpa went there and gave her a drink, give her a glass of water. She said, I want his mama to bring it. He poured it on her. I like a hound out of that, Brian Craig, don't you? Hey, man, them mountain people can teach you something. Especially them Mitchell County ones, can't they, Donna? Especially them mountain ones named Mike Hodge. Praise the Lord. The excitement is in the air. I just want to get in line with him. It don't matter. It don't matter if you up there at the engineer's seat, if you hit the caboose, as long as you own the train, you're going to arrive at the destination. Praise God. Some of us have been saved in this thing longer than some of you, but what counts is you are. There's something beating inside of you that's saying there's got to be more to this thing. Brother Todd, you've always known it, didn't you? When God saved you, you've been a pursuing him, hadn't you? There's got to be more to this thing. I've read the book of Acts. There's got to be more to this thing. I've read these biographies. There's got to be more to this thing, and there is. Because the well is deep. It's bottomless. Brother Keith Price, if we die, we ain't going to. We ain't, like the old folks used to say, milk or dry. You ain't milking this dry. God's got more. I don't know what to say, except I'm glad you're here. God's here. Where you're sitting right now, let's just bow our heads.